نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. اما بعد، فاهلا وسهلا ومرحبا. Welcome to all of you inshallah for tonight's class that we pray to Allah to make it beneficial in the fifth of the Salah. And it's very nice to see many new faces. May Allah reward all of our brothers inshallah that are here tonight and sisters. Inshallah, the class tonight is on the sifat, or the description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And last time we spoke about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have been commanded to prostrate on seven limbs. On seven limbs. And we spoke about the rulings of the ulama regarding what are the seven limbs: the forehead, the hands, the knees, and the tips of the feet. And how some of the ulama differed regarding the forehead. If there is a barrier like a hat or a kufi, would that prevent the prayer from being accepted? And that was the view of Imam Shafi'i, that if there's a barrier that moves with the person, like a hat, and it blocks the head from touching the ground, then that touch would be invalid. Whereas other ulama, they said that it is okay because the knees and the feet, they might have socks and there's a barrier and there's no harm in that, inshallah ta'ala. And some people who are new to the salah, or some children, sometimes when they make sajda, they lift their feet from the ground. And this would invalidate their sajda. Or if they only touch their nose, then, and not their forehead, or vice versa, depending on the madhab, this would not be correct. They have to touch both the forehead and the nose, the tips of the fingers, the knees, and the toes. As for touching only the feet, without touching the knees, is that possible? If you're a gymnast, maybe you could do that. But it's required that the knees have to also touch the ground. And inshallah, today we move to the next hadith, which is about the placing of the fingers when one does the ruku'. And here's the hadith, Bismillah alhamdulillah salatu wasalamu ala rasulillah. This hadith is narrated by Wa'il ibn Hujr radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana idha raka'a farraja bayna asabi'ah wa idha sajada dhamma asabi'ah. Ruwahu al-Bukhari. In this beautiful hadith, narrated by Wa'il ibn Hujr, may Allah be pleased with him. Has anybody ever heard of Wa'il ibn Hujr? He's a Sahabi, right? He was actually a prince from Yemen. Wa'il ibn Hujr, he was a very noble person. He was a prince from Yemen. But he joined the Prophet ﷺ and he narrated this hadith. He said that the Prophet ﷺ, if he made ruku', he spread out his fingers on his knees. And if he made sajda, he brought his fingers together. So first of all, the commentators, they mention in this hadith, look at how careful the Sahaba were in narrating the behavior or the hay'at shapes of the prayer of the Prophet. They even noticed how close he put his fingers. When he was in ruku', they said he spread them out. When he was in sajda, he put them together. And we read previously that they noticed that when he made sajda, he would put his elbows out so you could see the whiteness of his posture, and that he would raise his elbows from the ground and not place them on the ground. You see how careful the Sahaba were in describing the prayer of the Prophet for us. And in fact, some narrations that say the Prophet used to recite a surah after the Fatiha in the silent prayers. And how did the Sahaba know that? How did they know he was reciting in the silent prayer? It mentions in some hadith. How did they know? Anybody know?
Yeah. In the silent salah,
yes,
there is a small, little voice.
Ah, okay. He used to raise his voice sometimes. Very good.
A little bit so everybody knows.
Ahsan. There's another thing also. They used to see the motion of the beard. MashaAllah, this is one of the reasons to have a long beard, right? So people behind you, they can tell you're reciting surah in the quiet prayers, right? So this is, they notice these things, which shows to us how careful they were in preserving the sunnah. In fact, we see this from the wives of the Prophet as well, which will come after this hadith. Also, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, what we learn from this hadith is that in the ruku', the fingers are spread out, and in the sajda, they're put together. And we mentioned last time, this is so that in the sajda, the fingers face the qibla. But in the ruku', it is not necessary because the fingers are pointing towards the ground, inshallah ta'ala. Also, the Shaykh, he mentions your point, which is that sometimes people, they argue about certain positions of the prayer. For example, where do we place the hands after the ruku'? You know, when we come up from the ruku', some scholars, they say you place the hands on the chest after the ruku', like Shaykh Ibn Baz. Some ulama, they say you leave them on the side. And the Shaykh, he said that if the Sahaba were so careful to narrate even where the fingers of the Prophet are, how his beard is moving, if it was so important, or if it was there, if he put his hands in a certain place, there was very likely that he would it would have been narrated on him. So therefore, we should not be too strict. When there's no clear text on an issue, there's no hadith that says he placed his hands on his chest. And also, there's no hadith that says he placed it on the side. So in this type of matter, we should not be very strict about it. We should be lenient and tolerant. If some people follow the view that he placed the hands on the chest after the ruku', we should not be so strict. And at the same time, those who place their hands on the side, this is also the view of the majority, we should not be strict about that. Let's go together, inshallah, to the next study. This hadith is narrated by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, who she says, I saw Ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Yusalli mutarabbi'an. I saw the Prophet praying cross-legged. Mutarabbi'an in Arabic, cross-legged, or would they say Indian style. Not India, Desi, but the India, the Native American style, basically. They sit like this, you know, with their legs crossed. So the Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, I saw the Prophet sitting mutarabbi'an, right? Indian style, quote unquote, again, because those we know are not real Indians, for those of us from India. So, what does this hadith teach us? First of all, the Shaykh, he says, look at the benefit of the wives of the Prophet. Aisha is watching the behavior of the Prophet and narrating the Sunnah to us. Without that, without the wives of the Prophet, we would have lost all the Sunnahs from the home. We would only know the Sunnahs of in the masjid. But Aisha, where did she see the Prophet praying? Most likely, he was praying in the house. Was he praying farther in the house or sunnah? He was praying the sunnah. The Prophet, his habit was to pray the nawafil in the house, in the farther in the masjid. So he was praying with his legs Indian style, cross-legged, putting the right shin under the left thigh and putting the left shin under the right thigh. Is everybody familiar with that? It's kind of like the brother who's sitting here, inshallah, Brother Quran, Imam Quran, the way he said it. He was praying in this way. So now the question comes up, why was the Prophet praying this way? Is this the normal way to pray our salam? Is this how we normally sit between the two sajdas? No. So why was he praying that way? First of all, the ulama say, since Aisha is narrating this hadith, most likely it was a nafl prayer. And we know that it's allowed in a nafl prayer to pray standing or sitting down. It's not required to stand. Although the hadith says that whoever prays sitting in a nafl, he gets half the reward of the one standing. And the one who prays lying down, he gets half of that. So it's allowed to pray this way. Perhaps the Prophet was praying that way. Another reason could be if someone is injured. If a person is sick, he's allowed to pray sitting down. Isn't that right? Yes. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was praying this way. It could be that he was very tired, or he was not able to stand easily. But in any case, it was a nafl prayer. Also, here what the ulama they mentioned about this hadith is that a sick person, even in the fard prayer, he can pray sitting down in this way. If he cannot stand easily, even in the fard prayer, he can pray like the brother is sitting and even pray standing. Can a healthy person pray that way? What's your proof that he cannot pray that way?
No fard praying sitting.
Why not? Yes, you know the ayah in the Quran? وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ وَقُومُوا and stand up for Allah and humble. So the Qiyam, the ulama say, is one of the arkan of the prayer. If somebody, we see sometimes people are driving, many taxi drivers, Brother Qurum, the taxi driver, who tell me if this is true or not, they ask oftentimes, can I pray sitting while driving a taxi? Can you do that? Only in an emergency, for example. Say that someone's in a dangerous highway, there's if he pulls over the road, there's some tiger or some dangerous animals, he has to stay in his car. I don't know if Brother Qurum drives in those kind of places. Then he can pray sitting down in the car. But because the dhururat to be al mahdurat. But normally speaking, this is a rukun of the prayer. And sitting in the car seat would not allow us to pray, fulfill that condition. Maybe you can go on the roof.
That's for the
Farad. For the Farad. The Prophet Sallallahu, he prayed sitting on the camel, his namazah. His sunnah. It's reported that when he would travel at night on his camel, he used to pray. Whichever direction the camel went, even if the camel was going the opposite of the qibla, he would pray while riding on the camel, except the fara'id. When the time for fara'id came, he would come down and pray facing the qibla standing. But when it comes to the sunnah and the nawafah, the matters are eased. So standing is forgiven, and also praying sitting on in the wrong direction is also forgiven. So for the Quran you can pray sunnah and attack inshallah. Okay, so also the next thing we learn from this hadith is that the wives of the Prophet they would always convey to us the behavior of the Prophet in his house. The next hadith, inshallah, وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقول بين السجدتين اللهم اغفر لي وارحمني واهدني وعافني وارزقني رواه الله. Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he narrates that the Prophet said, between his two sajdas, O Allah, have mercy upon me and forgive me and guide me and give me rizq and overlook my faults. So here in this hadith, beloved brothers in Islam and sisters in Islam, we learn that after the sajda, the Prophet he would sit down and he would make a dua during this time and then return back to the sajda again. And what does this show us? This shows us the importance of sitting in between the two sajdas, and that this is a rukun of the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ, he did not peck. Some people, they peck when they make the sajda. He would sit for a moment and make du'as. Can one say this whole, how long did it take to say this? Allahumma firni, warhamni, wajburni, warzukni, wa'afini. Can you do that in milliseconds? Like so many people do in the prayer. So this shows you that many people are negligent of this rukun. And it shows you that the people who skip the sitting, that is one of the rukun arkan of the prayer, and it's not correct to skip that. Just like after coming up from the ruku'ah, we read previously, when we come up from the bowing, what did the Prophet say? Sami'allahu liman hamida, Rabbana lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fi, mil as-samawati, mil al-arzi, mil ma baynahuma, wa kulluna laka abd, ma mu'tiya lima manat, wa la mani ma'atay. All of this, he said, Now, how about people that come up and they hardly even stand up? They go up three quarters and go down for such.
I've seen worse than that. I've seen worse
than that. Go directly.
I saw people going doing like this. Like this?
Yes. How much they're missing of khayyat? How many du'as they could have said in that standing? And perhaps this prayer would be invalid because the standing, the tutmanina, is required. So this person, they're missing so much goodness. Also from the hadith, we learn, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, that the whole prayer is a time of du'a. Even the sitting in between the two sajdas, even the coming up from the ruku'ah, everywhere in the prayer is a time of du'a. And the whole prayer itself should be filled with du'a. In fact, every ibadah that we look at, every ibadah, salah, hajj, fasting, zakah, striving in the way of Allah, there's always du'a accompanying, which shows us the importance of du'a. Some narrations, some hadith say that du'a is the marrow of worship. The du'a is the marrow. Without the marrow, then there's no life in it. It becomes dead. So a prayer without du'a, it becomes like a prayer that is dead. No. So this shows us the importance of making the du'as throughout the prayer. And also here the Shaykh comments a little bit about some of these words here in this du'a. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni. What's the difference between maghfirah and rahmah? Forgiveness and mercy. What is the difference? Anybody can guess? Maghfirah is erasing the effects and traces of the sin. To erase it as if it never occurred. And rahmah is getting blessings and getting the kindness from Allah and the love and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one is like an eraser. The maghfirah is erasing what happened in the past, and the rahmah is asking for a positive blessing from Allah in the future. Warhamni, wahdini. Now hidayah, the scholars they say, can give us guidance. But one must say that guidance can be in this world and for the next world. Hidayah in this world is the tawfiq from Allah. Oh Allah, give us guidance to do good deeds. Give us the hidayah to how to worship you in the best way. And also hidayah, the greatest form of hidayah, is to guide us to that which is pleasing to Allah and will cause us to enter the Jannah. Which is why in every Fatiha, every time we pray, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Hidayah for the straight path. Aren't we already Muslim? So why do we need to be guided to the straight path? I thought we're already on the straight path. Does this mean that we're only a non-Muslim should say اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ?
I think the hidayah from Allah is to be able to do the deed. And the hidayah from the Rasul,
ziyadat al-tawfiq,
from Rasul is to give you direction.
Yes.
To do it.
To remain on that path. No. To remain on the straight path. Because one may be on the straight path, but they may deviate. So when we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ, sirat is continuous until we reach the destination. So اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ مُسْتَقِيمَ, the ulama say, get back on the sirat. To make us firm upon that straight path. So here the Prophet says, we ask for the hidayah, اِهْدِنَا, وَحْدِنَا وَعَافِنَا. And he said وَرْزُقْنَا. And here a question comes up. When we're in the womb of our mother, isn't the angel write down our risk? So why do we ask for risk from Allah? If the risk is already written, we believe that, yes? The narrations, they say that a person, a soul, will never die until its risk has been completed for it, yes? So, is it sufficient for us to suffice for that and not ask for any risk from Allah?
Allah, isn't Allah can increase the risk?
Allah can increase the risk. That has been written for you, He can change the risk that has already been written for you?
No, He can bless it.
He can put blessings in it. There's different... Yes. Ayyuh, that's another one. Yes, he gives us more the risk. Yarzukna rather than another is a watchy to see his face. But here the ulama, they say that we should still ask for this from Allah, because this shows our need and it's following the sunnah. It's not appropriate for us to just rely upon our risk because we're not following the sunnah. The Prophet showed us, he taught us to ask Allah from his risk as in this hadith. And also here, one of the greatest blessings that we have is we have good health. The afiyah. The Prophet ﷺ, he asked for the afiyah. And afiyah here, it means afiyah, sure they translate as good health or goodness in general. And here, one of the greatest blessings a person can have is not having any diseases or illnesses. This is what they call afiyah. And not having any tribulations in their religion. So afiyah encompasses all kinds of goodness. When we ask Allah for afiyah, it means do not put any disease or illness in our bodies, nor cause any tribulations in our religion. And so one of the greatest things to ask for is the afiyah, the goodness. And that's why in the Laylatul Qadr, when Aisha radiallahu anha asked, what dua should we make if we know it's Laylatul Qadr? Allahumma innaka afuwwun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu. Oh Allah, you are the one who overlooks. You love to overlook, so overlook us. And here the ulama, they say, look at the fiqh of the prayer of the Prophet. He praises Allah first. He doesn't say, Allahumma afuwwun. He says, Allahumma innaka afuwwun. Oh Allah, you are the one who overlooks, so you love to overlook and overlook us. And in this way, our scholars teach us to call on Allah using the name of Allah that's befitting the thing being asked for. So if we want Allah's rahmah, we say, Oh Rahman, Arhamna. It's like knocking on the door. We get knocked on the door of the blessing that we want. Allah's the Rahman, we say, Oh Rahman, give us rahmah. Oh Ghafur, give us your maghfirah. Do we say, Oh Jabbar, Ighfirlana? Jabbar is the compeller. Forgive us? That's not correct. It's not appropriate. It's befitting his adab to call on Allah first using his name and then asking for his maghfirah or for for the thing that is needed. And this is the adab of the dua the Prophet is teaching us in his du'as. Now, also here, beloved brothers, in Islam, let's go to the next hadith, inshallah, and we'll finish by 8:45 for your questions, inshallah ta'ala. We learn in this hadith, from the fifth of this hadith, that sitting in between the two sajdas is a rukn. It's a rukn to sit in between the two sajdas. It's not appropriate for a person to skip that aspect of the prayer. On the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala, may Allah give us except from all of you and bless you and reward you for staying in the class, inshallah. An Malik ibn Huwayr radiallahu anhu, annahu ra'a an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusalli fa'idha kana fi witr min salatihi lam yamhad hatta yastawi qa'ida. Rawat al-Bukhari. This is declared and narrated by Malik ibn Huwayr, who said that he saw the Prophet when he was praying an odd numbered rak'ah, he would not stand up from his sajda unless he first sat down. And then he would get up and stand from that rak'ah, in the odd number of rak'ahs. And what this is referring to, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, is what they call jalsatul istiraha. Jalsatul istiraha. Maybe we should take an istiraha. The sitting of resting. And what this means is after completing two sajdas, when it's time to stand up from the second sajda, in the odd number of rakahs, because the even number of rakahs, what do? We sit down and read the shahada. So the Prophet ﷺ would take a short resting or a momentary break. And the scholars, they say that some ulama, they said this is an extra action that is not part of the prayer. However, we have a text which is authenticated to the Prophet. In fact, it's narrated by Bukhari that he used to do this. And what it indicates is that a person, if he were to go from sajda all the way to standing, maybe he'd be very athletic, it was very easy for him to do that. To go from sajda and stand all the way up. You see how the blood, some people who are older like myself, you stand up very quickly, you get a little bit dizzy. So actually, this is something that makes it easier for a person. If he comes up from sajda and sits a moment until he gets a little bit of rest for his body, and then stand up for the prayer. This is called jalsat istiraha. And it's considered a sunnah by the people of ilm, the people of scholarship. It's not required, but it's considered something that is a benefit in the prayer, inshallah ta'ala. This is for the odd numbered rak'ahs, inshallah. And so this is something to make it easier. And the Prophet says, when he said, pray like the way you would see me pray, so it's good to imitate him in this. The next hadith, inshaAllah, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا سجد أحدكم فلا يبرك كما يبرك البعير. This is Brother Salah's favorite hadith. Brother Salah Mu'ayyadeen. إذا سجد أحدكم فلا يبرك كما يبرك البعير. وليضع يديه قدر ركبتيه أخرجه الطبراني. هو أصل من حديث وائل بن حجر رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا سجد وضع ركبتيه قدر يديه. Okay, this hadith here, beloved brothers in Islam, is narrated by Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, who said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if one of you makes sajda or goes down for sajda, then let him not go down like the ba'ir, the camel. Do not go down, do not sit down like the camel sits down. And then the hadith says, let him put his hands before his knees. Do not go down like the camel goes down, then let him put his hands or let him put his hand before his knees. Now here, this hadith is regarding how does one go down in sajda. Does one go down, obviously, when one goes down in sajda, they're not going to go down on their head first. Either their hands have to touch the ground first, or they're, unless they're a gymnast, maybe they can. But the hand has to go down first, or the knees, right? So which one is correct? The hands go first or the knees?
Some people say knees first.
Before we answer this, we should say that the prayer is completely valid and it's sahih and nothing wrong with it either way. It does not affect the validity of the prayer, nor does it affect the reward of the prayer. Doesn't affect whether the prayer is accepted or not, whether one goes down on the hands or the knees first. So it's not an issue of such of contention of the validity of the prayer. Now the question comes up though. The hadith says, let him not go down like the camel. Now, has everybody seen camel? When the camel trot herder, he tells the camel to sit down. Which goes down first?
Actually, if you look at the camel, if you look at the hands, they're already on the ground, so...
So, hands are already on the ground. There's a new tip. I haven't heard this particular view. The hadith... Okay, relative to the knees... Okay, let's put it this way. When you see the camel, which side goes down? The back of the camel or the front goes down?
The
back side of the camel. The back side of the camel. And usually when it comes to animals, even though all four legs look the same, I know Brother Jaffer is going to say something about this too. Even though all four look like legs, usually they consider the front two, like the hands and the back two, the legs. I know that all four are legs. But like you have a giraffe, they said giraffe has thin arms and fat legs. In the front, they're so skinny. And so the ulama, they say, the first half of the hadith, it's pretty clear. do not go down like the camel goes down. And the camel, he puts the back side down first. Then
he puts the front side.
I'm sorry. He puts the camel. Do not go down like the camel. The camel, he goes down first like this and then back like this, right? He puts his elbows down first, or not his hands if you don't want to say. Yes, he puts his elbows down first and then his knees. Yes.
So we come down like this.
Okay. As far as I know, Allahu A'lam, the camel, he the front goes down first and the back. I'm sorry, I flipped it on you, yes?
No, the back.
Are you sure I have seen?
Yes.
The camel's backside goes first very hard, like with a very hard shape, you know, goes back. And
okay.
The front legs goes back.
Okay, Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best. So as far as what I recall, as far as I know, and this is what the commentators of the Hadith say, the camel, he puts his front side down first, then the back. But then the second, so this up to here is what the scholars say, and this is strengthened by the Hadith of Wa'il ibn Hujr. Wa'il ibn Hujr, he says that the Prophet ﷺ said, put your knees down before your hands. This is the Hadith narrated by Wa'il ibn Hujr on the Prophet ﷺ. So if we take those two Hadith together, we take half, the first half of the Hadith of Abu Huraira, in the Hadith of Wa'il ibn Hujr, then we get, put your knees down first, then your hands. Where is the problem? The problem is in the second half of the Hadith. The second half of the Hadith says, put your hands down first, then your knees. That's the Hadith of Abu Huraira. And this was the action of Ibn Umar. Ibn Umar was reported to put his hands first, and then his knees. Now what the commentator says here, Atiyah Muhammad Sanud, he says, Ibn Umar put his hands before his knees, so what does that tell us about the rest of the Sahaba? There's hundreds of thousands of Sahaba. It seems, what he says, it seems like the majority of Sahaba put their knees first, and then their hands. This was Ibn Umar, he did it separately, and that is mawquf. Ibn Umar didn't say, I saw the Prophet ﷺ do that. Ibn Umar did it. However, Wa'il ibn Hujr, he says the Prophet ﷺ said, put your knees before your hands, inshallah ta'ala. In any case, this is a matter of difference of view. And if somebody is very heavy, for example, and say he went down, you got a picture of the camel?
Yes, he goes down front leg first.
Yes, this is pretty sure that's the commentator said. The camel goes down front legs first, and then the back.
And
yes, I think I rode a camel actually, now think about it. I've ridden camels in Egypt, and most of you. The camel, he goes down like this, and then the back goes down.
Right.
So, the Hadith of Abu Huraira, the Hadith of Wa'il ibn Hujr, says, put your knees down first, then your hands. Ibn Umar, he says, put your hands down first, then your knees. And the second half of the Hadith of Abu Huraira, which some ulama say this might have been added afterwards, it could be maqlub, but we don't really know. The second half says, put your hand before the knees. And there's some confusion about that, and most of the ulama say that we can leave that alone. We don't really understand what, perhaps the narrator might have changed it, Allah knows best. It might have been added by a later narrator, but we don't want to really, we can't really know for sure, but we have the Hadith of Wa'il ibn Hujr, which they call murajjah, when you have two equal things, inshallah. So what we get in the end is, if you go down either way, there's some room for it. And if somebody's very heavy, for example, going down right on the knees could hurt the knees, especially if they're praying on a hard floor.
I want to say that it's convenient for a young man who takes the knees first. And
yes.
But
yes.
Old people for me,
yes.
It's more convenient.
Yes. Yes. Alhamdulillah. There's room for difference in this issue, inshallah. And we don't have to say, we don't have to condemn either case if we see somebody pray, either way, inshallah. Is there any questions, inshallah? If you like, you can ask any sort of stuff.
I think
that
human we have to, like the sajda we make, it looks like step by step it goes down. Where the camel goes down very, with a very hard shape, like a, you know, to the floor.
Right, right.
Very hard shape, you know.
Yes. Oh, by the way, thank you, reminded me. The three madahis, they say put your knees before the hands. The Madahib of Malik, excuse me, Abu Hanifa, Shafi and Ahmad, they say put your knees first. Abu Hanifa, Shafi and Ahmad. Malik, there's more than one narration, but it seems like he said put the hands first, then the knees. So either way you follow, you're following one of the four Madahib, inshallah. The majority say put the knees first, Malik says put the hands first. Allah knows that, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, any other questions?
The hadith that you mentioned about the odd prayers,
yes.
Odd number prayers.
Yes. Yes.
Now it says that the Prophet took a break before standing up.
Yes.
So was that for Maghrib specifically, or like actual witr?
Oh, okay. So I'm glad that when he says the witr, that means the odd number of every prayer.
Okay.
So when you're praying over, the first one, the first one and the third one. You do your first two sajdas, you want to go all the way up, right? So instead of going directly up from the sajda, go like this.
Allahu Akbar. Okay. Not the odd prayer, but the odd
rak'ah. Yes, the odd rak'ah. So that would be for first rak'ah of Fajr, the first and third of Dhuhr and Asr, the first of Maghrib, because second and third out of the city, and the first and the third of Isha, and even winter prayer, if you the first are called the winter prayer. Good question, Tyler. Thank you for the clarification. Is that the Lohe? Any other questions? Yes, Sheikh.
A lot of people, what they do is when they make their salah, there's a lot of innovations and a lot of new things that wasn't done by Prophet Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
How can people, they pray like Rasulullah, pray like you see me pray?
Jazakallah khair. This is a very good and very, very important to learn the fiqh of the salah. Essential to learn the fiqh of the salah, because we have to emulate the Prophet perfectly, and that's what Allah loves the most. When our ibadah, our emulation of the Prophet, so we have to learn the fifth of the prayer, because the fifth is basically the knowledge being passed on through the generations to us from Prophet Muhammad. If we read a hadith, like some people read one hadith in Bukhari, one hadith in Muslim, they start praying, they're actually innovating their own prayer, because they're only taking a small amount of knowledge and actually they're interpreting it themselves. But when we learn the fiqh is the actual comprehension of those hadith through the generation coming to us from our scholars, the flow of knowledge. So alhamdulillah, by learning the fiqh of the salah, then we're learning the most correct way to emulate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Ibn Uraina, he said, hadith without fiqh is misguidance. Just learning hadith without fiqh, it would be a misguidance. Because anybody, the Shafi, rahimahullah, he said, the Imam Shafi, he said, the muhaddith is like a pharmacist. He has the medicine, but the fuqaha are the doctors. They know how to use the medicine in the right way, in the right proportion, and in order to arrive at the correct rulings. So just reading some hadith and some ayat would really not give us the right way to obey, to emulate the prayer of the Prophet. So we really have to learn, look in the books of fiqh, inshallah, to properly get the emulate the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any other questions, inshallah? Jazakallah khair. May Allah accept from all of us, and Allah reward you and benefit you from what we heard, and benefit us from this class, and cause us to continue on our search of knowledge, inshallah, for our whole lives, and let it propagate from us. And may Allah help all the believers in every land, in Sham, and Nisa, and everywhere, and forgive all of our sins, inshallah, and put the love between our hearts. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. In Allah, in his best, in the Allah, in the name of Allah, in the